Not sure I'm starting off with a story today, as much as a picture. Picture was taken in the 1990s, and if some of you remember, there was a big magazine called Life Magazine. Do you remember that magazine? Well, in the 1990s, they took a picture, and it was in Louisiana, and it was about three boys. There was a 30-foot cypress tree, and it was leaning over a Louisiana pond. And I don't know how the photographer quite positioned himself, but these three boys climbed up this tree 30 feet high and then together jumped off into the pond. What was fascinating about this picture is somehow this photographer had the ability to catching the personalities of each of the kids. The first guy that jumped off, he kind of jumped off, and you could see he was absolutely terrified. 30 feet up, I'm going to crash, I'm going to kill myself. And you see him all over the place, and when he hits the water, it's like, bam, ow, ow, that hurts, and all that kind of stuff. Second guy had finesse. And he jumped off, and you saw this perfect shape as he dived, and he slipped into the water without barely a splash. Third guy jumps out. And you can just see that on his face, he is so having fun. He just jumps out, and it's like, oh, this is bang, and hits into the ground. The reason I want to bring that up is in this one photo, with this one action, you distinguish the different personalities, the difference between different people, and how they handle the exact same situation. I want to take you to a passage this morning that, frankly, most of you have heard 3 million times. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story. You know this story. So I want to try to revisit it from a kind of an adult version. I would like to revisit it and challenge you about what it actually means to you. Now, if you're visiting with us, we have entered this study called Stumbling Heavenward. Stumbling Heavenward is a study of the life of the Apostle Peter. And so for a month or two, we're going to be looking at Peter as we find him in the Gospels. From the very introduction in John chapter 1, all the way through the end to the cross. Then we're going to, after we've discovered him, met him, got to know him, we're going to jump into his writings when he wrote as an old man, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and learn from him that way. Now, we're just starting to get to know him, and we met him as he was introduced by his brother Andrew to Jesus for the first time. Jesus' first words to him is, he says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to turn you into a rock. And as we continued in our study, we saw him step by step start to know this Jesus more fully. Jesus, at the end of his catching this massive number of fish, turned to him and says, leave it behind, just come and follow me. And so for the next 3 years, day in and day out, Peter would be one of 12 individuals who would follow Jesus wherever he went. Last week, I introduced you to an interesting event that you've also heard about called the Feeding of the 5,000. In that Feeding of the 5,000, Jesus starts by looking at Philip, and the recorder, John, says this. He said he knew what he was going to do, but to test them. So like a teacher tests his students, Jesus the rabbi was testing his students. And that's when they started saying, well, we're going to feed all these people. And if you remember that story, if you didn't hear that sermon, it's online, and you can pick that up online. Now, I want to go to the second part of this story. As you end this portion of the passage, you will find a couple things have happened. Jesus has fed the 5,000. They're all satisfied. They're all full. And they walked away with 12 basketfuls extra. And all these people are scratching their heads. How did he do it? How did he do it? Jesus then turns to the crowd and sends them home. Now there's a problem, because some of that crowd wants to make him king right there. Look what he can do. And that leads to a discussion that we talked about, when these people wanted Jesus just to take care of them. Give us more manna every day and take care of our food and all that stuff. Jesus wanted nothing to do with that. As you enter this passage, Jesus sends his disciples down to the lake, Sea of Galilee, to their boat to get in and go home. And then Jesus goes up on the mountain all by himself to pray. He will literally pray all night. And it's at that point that we enter this actually fascinating story. Because these men, most of them were active fishermen. They had grown up on this lake. They knew everything about this lake. They had fished all their lives on this lake. And they knew when to stay on it and to get off it, all of those kind of things. They get into the lake and start going home. And a storm comes up. Now, most of the scholars will tell you that with the desert to the east of them, this desert will bring an incredible wind onto the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes that wind will just come out of nowhere and be so strong that literally the waves start to pile up. And I don't know if you've ever been on a lake when the waves are piling up. And some of you know I'm a kayaker, and I love kayaking on lakes. But you go down a lake, and it's really beautiful and still and everything. Then you turn around to come back, and suddenly the wind picks up. And suddenly you're going against the wind, and you're going against the waves. And these waves are building and building and building. In fact, if you study the passage really closely, you'll find out that these waves were so strong they produced terror or tormented the disciples. These guys were experienced fishermen. It's like the waves were piling against them again and again and again. Now, as you read the passage and start to put it into a timeline, you will notice something. That they are fighting these waves not only for a few minutes, not only for an hour, for hours. Jesus sends them out in the evening and doesn't turn up with them until 3 to 4 in the morning. And so there's hours of hours. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but your arms get tired from paddling, and it's like you start to see wave after wave, and each wave you deal with, it's like, I just got to get over that wave. And you just get over that wave, and you're paddling, and suddenly, and then you go into the next one, and the next one. But this was going on for hours and hours. Has Jesus ever left you in a storm? I don't know what your storm is. I don't know what goes on in your journey, whether it's a physical one, a health issue, or if it's a financial one, or if it's about your job, or it's about your relationship, or it's about your situation. I don't know what your storms are. But have you ever been in the middle of a storm and it's like you're praying, and it's like, Lord, would you end this? Would you close this off? Would you stop this? This is terrible. Lord, do something with them. Now, Mark, in Mark 6, says an interesting thing. He said, Jesus saw the disciples straining on their oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus is up on the hillside, and he's looking down on these guys, and he can see them, and he knows what they're going through, and he waits. He waits for the perfect moment and the perfect time, and is prepared to welcome them, come and join them. Now, here's what's really interesting. Jesus walks down the hill, walks onto the water, and starts walking across the water, on top of the water. Now, if you're a Canadian, that's not hard, because we walk on the water all winter. But in that, this isn't frozen, right? He's walking on top of the water. This is the first time we've ever seen this. And it's really kind of interesting as he's walking and he's getting closer and closer to these guys. Now, don't miss the picture. They're fighting the storm and it's crashing and crashing. Excuse me, that's why I got the water. It's going like crazy. These guys are exhausted and they're tired and they're anxious and they're fearful and they're working so hard. And suddenly they see something over there. Something coming toward them that I didn't quite recognize. There's fog and there's water spray and all of that is going on. And suddenly they see, as it gets closer, a form. Somebody's coming toward them on top of the water. And I don't know how you would feel. I don't know how your mind would process this. I don't know how you would interpret that kind of event. It's like, what's going on? So now, it's interesting, their response. Because their first response is, it's a ghost. Now that word, that Greek word, can also mean phantom, same thing. It's this idea that there's this spirit that's kind of floating on top of the water and coming toward them. Some archaeologists would suggest that there was some traditions back at that time that fishermen who were literally swamped and drowned in the Sea of Galilee on a stormy night would reappear as ghosts. And their first response is, that's got to be a ghost. That's got to be a ghost. And they're absolutely terrified. So the storm's going like crazy, and suddenly they're seeing this, and it's intensifying them. It's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And as it gets closer, you hear a voice. Take courage. And now, as you're, it's like, I know that voice. I've heard that voice before. I know that voice. Who is that? And suddenly, as it gets closer, it says, it is I. It's Jesus. And then he says these words that you find again and again and again in Scripture. Don't be afraid. As he gets closer to them, they start to recognize it's Jesus walking upon the water. Now, in our culture, we've had lots of illusionists and tricksters and all of that. They didn't have that back then. And it's like, what is going on? Last evening, he took some bread and some fish and fed 15,000 people. Today, he's walking on the water. Now, some of you like comparing the various gospels and things like that. And so let me compare something to you that I find a little bit fascinating. First of all, for some reason, Luke doesn't include this story. He has feeding of 5,000, but he doesn't include the story. Why? I don't know. I guess it didn't fit his theme or the emphasis or what he's writing to or the audience he's writing to. He left it out. John talks about Jesus walking on the water, and again we hear those words, don't be afraid. So there's the one. Mark parallels that, but also throws in an interesting comment. He says Jesus was about to pass them by. Think about that. You're fighting like crazy to keep this boat from swamping, and you're bailing and you're paddling, and suddenly Jesus is in front of you, and it's like Jesus is here, and then it's like Jesus was going to walk past them. What's that about? If you go back to the Old Testament, there's an allusion. The allusion comes out of Job's gospel, or Job's writing, and Job says that God walked on the water, or walked on the seas. Strode on the seas. That's out of Job. If you go a little bit further back and you find an event with Moses, Moses says, I want to see you, God. I want to see you, God. And so as God shows him, he says, you can only see my back. If you see my front, you will die. So I will pass by you. This is the illusion Mark's trying to get across. He's trying to get across that this is God who's walking past you. Who's walking on the waves? That's what he's trying to communicate to his writers. But here's what's really interesting about this story. Four Gospels. One doesn't even include this story. And only Luke includes the walking on the water by Peter. What? If you were Peter, wouldn't you want to write that? Peter helped Mark write his gospel. Peter, why didn't you put it in there? And it's almost like Matthew's writing his audience and he's saying to them, he's saying, by the way, you've heard about Jesus walking on the water. There's a part of that story no one's told you. Let me tell you about that story a bit. And so he continues to write, as Deb read us this morning, and continues to tell us what this story is about and how it happened. As you continue in the story, you'll see that suddenly Jesus is walking past. And he says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And suddenly they're starting to settle down. Now they're still fighting waves. It's still crazy like that. And Peter says the most bizarre thing. I don't know if you would do that. Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come out to you on the water." Now, where would he get the idea? Think about that. You're driving. You're paddling on chain lakes, that massive body of water, and you're chain and suddenly it's like, "I think I'm going to get out and walk on the water." What? Are you kidding me? Who ever thought of that? Well, I just had the idea. Jesus is doing it, so maybe I should do it. And of all things, Jesus says, "Come." He says, "I want you to come. Come and walk in the water with me." Now, let me pause here. Jesus said later on, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith will do what I have been doing and will do even greater things than that." That becomes a promise that comes into the future. But the only person who had ever walked in the water before this was Jesus. And Peter's invited to do it. And so Peter steps out of the boat to walk. Now, I want you to understand this as we enter the study of Peter. This is probably the best example of the personality of this individual called Peter. I want to just pause for a second and talk about him. Now, some will use different psychological words, and they'll say Peter is a sanguine type personality and all that. Well, yeah, okay. There's two things about him. There's his strengths and there's his weaknesses. He is confident. He's outgoing. He's a passionate. He's zealous. He's keen and eager to do things. And he has courage. He's optimistic. This is going to work out. And insightful and very sociable. But the other side of Peter is he's impulsive, impetuous, spontaneous, reactive, rash. Sometimes that rash will push him into cowardly, as you know the story. But he may exaggerate. He may be headstrong. He may be hot-tempered. This is an example of him reacting quickly without thinking. Do you have anybody in your life like that? That it's like, oh, they did what? Yeah, they did this and they did that. And so as you look at this, Peter, he says, "Okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to get out of the boat." Now, I don't know about you. I'm trying to visualize this. Now, for me, I'm sitting on the edge of the boat with one foot over, just one. And I, you know, you kind of tap the water. And then I put both feet and sit in the side, tap both feet. And then, lo and behold, Peter stands up. He's been in that lake for all of his life. Every time he stood up in the water, you know what happens? Boom, he's down. This time, for the first time ever, Peter's on top of the water. Cool. This is so cool. And the Bible says he steps out in faith and he starts walking on the water toward Jesus. Now, don't miss the picture. The storm is still going. The wind is still going. Water is being sprayed. Fog is all the way around. Jesus is standing out there and Peter looking at Jesus, and this is so cool. This is so cool. And he's walking, and he's walking. He's doing that which is impossible. Here's the question. Why would he do that? Why would he say to Jesus, "Jesus, if you tell me, if it's really you, you call me, and I'm gonna walk in the water out to you"? I want to suggest to you, it's because he understood what a disciple is. So understand the context of what Jesus did. He had named Peter. He had called Peter. He had said, follow me, and you are going to be my disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows the example of his teacher. So Jesus would teach it, and the disciples would model it. They would repeat it. He would give the example of the model, and they would do it. And Peter's looking out and saying, well, he's standing on the water. If he can do it, and I'm his disciple, can I do it? And Jesus said, come. I want to ask you a question. Are there times in your spiritual journey when you maybe read scripture, or you're in a sermon, or you're talking with someone, and you're challenged to obey Christ, to do what he asks you to do? And you'll say in your head, it's like, oh, come on, I am not Jesus. I can't do that kind of thing. I'm not like, there's no way I can. You can do anything he asks you to do. Are there times that he says, get out of your boat? And you hold on to your boat as tight as you can. Now, no judgment on those who didn't. I am sure Andrew, his brother. Now, Andrew, his brother, was this cautious kind of individual who would check out things. He heard John the Baptist say, this Jesus is the Messiah. So him and John chase down Jesus and say, can we spend the day with you? And they ask the questions, and they do the good, and they come to conclusions. They do all the detailing and say, yeah, it is the Messiah. And then they go and tell everybody. You can see Andrew sitting on the boat saying, we should think about this and look at this a little bit more seriously. Or James and John, the sons of thunder. They had lots of anger issues and all of that kind of stuff. They were just reactive. It's like, Peter, where are you going? We need you in the boat. Come on, don't put down your oar. We need you. Or Thomas. Oh, Peter, I don't think you could do that, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk. Now, some of you are saying, are you telling me I can do the impossible? Yeah, Jesus tells you to. But even that, can you do what's possible if he tells you to? And so Peter starts walking on. He is successful. And then the Bible says he starts to look down. He starts to feel the spray of the waves and the wind on him. And he takes his eyes off Jesus to all those things around him. And as that takes place, the Bible says he starts to sink. Now, as I read this, and this is my interpretation, but as I read it, I don't think he went poof into the water. I think as the faith drained, he just went deeper and deeper. Suddenly the water's up to his ankles. Suddenly the water's up to his knees. Suddenly it's up to his hips. It's like, ah! And you see him. He says, Lord, save me. Now, I love that. I love that, because when he's in trouble, who does he call to? When you're in trouble, who do you call to? I guess the first question is, what do you allow to steal your faith? What is it about you that as you function, as your personality and all of those things, what is it about you that causes you to take your eyes off Jesus and on to your situation? Oh, Lord. Lord, this doesn't happen in the real world. Oh, Peter could have said that. Oh, Lord, water isn't solid. That's my science. Yeah, Peter could have said that too. So, what is it that takes your eyes off Jesus? Some of you, it's your emotions. You get discouraged, or you feel defeated, or it feels hopeless, or fear dwells. I think with Peter, it was an issue of as fear crept in, his faith drained out. Does your faith drain? As I started to look at this passage and started to look at Peter's response, it's interesting because Jesus looks at him. He cries out to Jesus, and Jesus comes and grabs him, helps get him into the boat. And then as a teacher, he marks his paper. Says to him, "You have so little faith." Now, if you've grown up in the Christian church, you've heard that phrase as a judgment. What if it wasn't a judgment? What if it wasn't condemnation? What if it was observation? "Oh, Peter, I've looked at you, and you've got lots of passion, and you're rash, and you're impulsive, and all of those things, but your actual trust in God is really little. And it drains out really fast. Especially when fear and doubt start popping holes in the bottom of your bucket." For some of you, it's fear. We live in a culture that has created fear in the last couple of years. It's become addictive. It's become constant. You get sick and suddenly you have... And you hear all of this kind of stuff. It's like this is getting worse and worse and worse, and fear just overwhelms us. And then we have these messiahs running around saying, "Well, I can save you, and we can fix you if you do this or you let that happen," and all of that kind of stuff. And we're distracted from Jesus. What helps you? What causes you to take your eyes off Jesus? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's fear for your kids. How strong is your faith? How big is your faith? The Bible says that faith comes from God, from hearing God, and that faith grows. Strong faith becomes deeper and stronger and deeper. Peter will grow his faith and become strong and powerful and bold and passionate for God. Some of these weaknesses that I showed you will start to deteriorate or to shrink. And some of these strengths will enlarge and become stronger. That will happen to you too. As you start to trust in God for your spiritual journey, Jesus said to him, he says, "So why did you doubt?" I think that was an honest question. Peter, you were standing there, you were walking, you were succeeding, you were winning, all of that. You were coming toward me. What caused you to doubt? Sometimes it's your past experiences. "Yeah, well, Pastor Paul, you don't know what's happened to me." For some of you, that doubt comes from a very culture you're brought up in. Question everything and look at the pessimistic and how terrible it will be. You may have been brought up in that culture that says, "Well, what you need to do is think of the worst scenario ever possible and expect that to happen, and then you can live life." That's not what Jesus asks. He wants you to trust in him and have faith in him, to keep your eyes on him. Now, for some of you, let me give you a very practical visual. When I think of a situation that you're dealing with, and maybe it's a person, maybe it's a job, maybe it's finances, I want to invite you to start seeing Jesus standing between you and that. So that when you're looking at that, you're not seeing your problem. Not that you're unrealistic, not that you're foolish, but before you ever confront those things, you see Jesus in the midst of that. Some of you are at that place of, I am almost overwhelmed with the water. And Jesus says, "Here's my hand." There's a phrase we use for Jesus, and we often talk about it related to salvation, but Jesus is our Savior. He reached out his hand and he pulled him up and brought him into the boat. I don't know what your overwhelmedness is. He can pull you up and put you into the boat. Now, I also don't want you to miss a key to this passage. Remember when I started, I said, Jesus had said, this is going to be a test, and he knew what he was going to do? I think that not only talked about the feeding of the 5,000, I think it talked about this. Because there's one more verse that a lot of people miss. As you look at this verse, it says this, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. You see Jesus always smiling. It's like, whew, everything just settled. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Please don't miss this. This is the first time the disciples responded to Jesus by worshiping him. What does that mean, Pastor Paul? It means for the first time they recognized Jesus as God. As God. Remember God who was walking past them? That God who saved them? A God who brought them into his boat? A God who stilled the storm? Now they would learn this again. You remember there's another story about a boat and a wave, and Jesus is sleeping in that boat? They had to learn it again. So do we sometimes. But the response was to worship him, to lift up his name, and to say, praise God. Jesus is my Savior. I honestly don't know if you have a sinking feeling. I do know that all of us have highs and lows. All of us have events in our life that we're, it's like we're on top of the world. And then there's sometimes that events start to come into our life that pull us down and pull us under. And you have that sinking feeling and you're reaching up for help and it's like, where do I go? Peter said, save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Are you focused on him? Because as you focus on him in the midst of your situation, in the midst of the dynamics, he will lift you up. He will save you from whatever situation you're in. There's a short little event that would transform Peter. It would reflect his courage and his rashness. But suddenly he would see who Jesus was in a totally different light. And in that totally different light, it would change how he lived. Has it changed how you live? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus during times when you're sinking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this brief event, but significant event. I would ask that you would help us as we as a people journey through this life. And it's not an easy life. And even lately, for many of us, there are hard times coming, hard times going. I'd ask that you would help us to see you in this situation. That while we're struggling in the midst of storm, you see us. When we really need you, you come, even if it means walking on water. When we don't recognize you, you call out to us. When we can step out in faith, you encourage us. And when we sink, you lift us up. Let us know these things in not only our head, but our heart and our passionate spiritual journey. I'd ask this in Jesus' name.